Why don't you get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of 1 John chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Our main text will be taken out of verses 15 through 17, but I want to back into verse 12 to start our message this morning. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. It says, I write unto you, so this is John writing to a congregation. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love, verse 15, love. Now this love here is a agapeo. This is the type of love that we are to have in our relationship with the Lord. This is the love that's between us and the Lord, and vice versa. Do not use that love that is reserved for the Lord unto the world. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love, this love here is agape. And this agape is a benevolent, charitable love that we would express towards someone as the Lord in His benevolence gave us His Son Jesus to die on the cross. So if any man love the world, the love, the benevolent love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for this place that we have to meet in. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it teaches us about you and the where we should have our love and where we should place our love. And Lord, in the relationship that you would have for us, Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one in our midst, one that's listening, who's never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that for we who are saved, I pray that this message will further instill within us of where our true love should be placed, not only to you, our Savior, but Lord, also loving our brethren as you've called us to. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How do you know, really know if you love God? How do you really know if you love God? You know, here's a test that proves whether or not we know God, and we not only know Him, but we love Him. Do we love the world? And that's one of the questions is, do we love the world? If a person loves, and again, that word love there, the first word love is that agapeo. It's a love that should be solely reserved for loving God and not the world. And when we talk about loving the world, and we're going to see that further as we go through the message this morning, is that loving the world is the fact is that it's where our heart is. Instead of our affections being placed unto the Lord, it's where our heart is. Now, both a lost man will love the Lord, love the world, but also a saved man who has gotten into carnality, who has gotten back into his carnal ways, can also love the world. And either one or two things is, if you love the world, is that he does not know God, or he's fallen into this carnal state. Now, and again, we are to love the people of the world, but not the things of this world. And we do not love people above our love for God. And that's also what the Lord teaches us. So no matter what a person may feel or think, the Scriptures are clear. And in fact, it's very forceful in its statement as we are reading. A person that loves the world, and again, this is that where we see that second love in that verse 15, this agape love, is that the Father's not in him. And why do we need that agape love? So that we can be benevolent, so that we can be charitable, so we can reach out to others and show them the love of Christ. The love of God and love of earthly things are not compatible. In fact, the Scripture says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love mammon, or the things of the world, and God. You're going to hate one and you're going to love the other. And if you give place for your love into the world, the love of God cannot dwell within you. And what I mean by that is that it's not going to direct you, it's not going to guide you, and especially when we're talking about children of God. And if you have not the love of Christ, first of all, if you're not a saved individual, you'll have no peace, you'll have no holiness, and you will have no home in heaven if you depart this earth without Christ as your Savior. So again, what is meant by the word world? Does this mean that we're not to appreciate the beauty and splendor? I will tell you, we're in fall season right now, and you just see how many of the trees have turned, and we see the different colors, the radiance of the colors. We're not talking about the splendor. We're not talking about appreciating the resources that God has given us. We look out at the night skies, and we see the stars at night, and we see what God has created. We're not talking about those things. Because we live here on this earth, and God has given us the earth, He's given us the heavens, He's given us the sun, He's given us the moon, He's given us these things that are here for us to live, to appreciate, and enjoy. But again, then you say, well then what does the world and loving the world then actually mean? So the world means, first of all, we need to understand about what the world is. The world in this earth, the heavens, there are things that are passing away. So if you expend all of your energy, I would say there's a lot of people today that have got into earthly worship. You say, well, how is it they get into earthly worship? I mean, there's the tree huggers, there's the owl huggers, there's the this hugger, that hugger, and they spend all of their life and all of their energy trying to protect a species, an animal, a tree, or something of this nature. Now, I believe in conservation. I believe in that we have to, God has given us this land that we're supposed to watch over, we're to be caretakers of. But it cannot displace. And think about the things that we spend so much time and effort in. We will protect a precious little sea turtle that is endangered, but we won't protect a child that's in the womb. Now something is wrong with that. We'll go out here and we'll charge people for shooting a deer out of season, but we will not go out here and charge someone for killing an innocent child. You see what I'm saying? The world is messed up from that perspective, alright? My point is that there's things in this world that are temporary. The things in this world, and we should not become so attached to temporary things because they will be fleeting. Now also we find that the world is a system of man-made governments and societies. Some of those are good and some of those are bad, but none are perfect. And therefore, we as believers, we need to respect and be loyal to those things that are good. But we reject and stand against those things that are bad. And we need to understand is that none of them, we ought to not attach ourselves in the sense of getting so caught up into man's societies and organizations that it will cause us to drift away from the Lord. Are you saying, Pastor, that saved individuals should never get into politics? Never said that. What I said was, we don't get so caught up into it that it becomes our only thought process. And we seek the power of it as opposed to serving as it is intended for. A world also means a system of sin and lust and evil and pride and rebellion against God. And the world is full of these types of people that are evil, that are full of lust and pride. In fact, all you do is turn on the TV on a daily basis and you can see things. In Chicago, over what was the last weekend, how many people were shot and how many people were killed? Man has lost the integrity of considering the importance of a human being. Man doesn't care in many ways, shape, or form. And I believe that's because man has not been taught as they should to care. Or they just have taken it to where they're going to do what they want to anyway. Scriptures tell us that a person is not to love the world, the possessions, the pleasures of the world, but we are to love God. Our focus is to be upon the Lord, attached to God, loving God before all else. Now, there are people that are recorded in the Bible that got their love out of character and out of sorts. I think of, as an example, Ananias and Sapphira. I truly believe these two people, this husband and wife, I believe that they were saved individuals. But they got their hearts set on the things of this world. And as a result, because they lied unto God about what they had sold some land for, is that they ended up dying for that lie. We find another man, Judas Iscariot. And I know there's people on both sides of the argument whether or not Judas was saved or Judas was lost. I'll leave that to God, all right? That's not for me to judge. But let's just say he was. We know that he had gotten his life into dipping into the bag. He was a thief. He was one that was propelled on greed, and as a result, we know that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, basically. Okay? So we find here is that man, even as we find in Scripture, can get themselves, I'm talking about a saved man, can get himself into carnality and love. And the reason why that I want us to focus on, especially for we who are saved, because when John writes there, and starting in verse 12, and he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Therefore, love not the world. You have indwelling with the Holy Spirit. You have the Lord that guides you and directs you, and set your affections on the Lord. This morning, we're going to talk about misplaced affection and how dangerous it is for the lost man as well as for the saved man. And in fact, Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This morning we're going to discuss seven dangerous love affairs. And the first dangerous love affair is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. In fact, 2 Timothy records this starting in verse 3. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And as a result, they will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And in fact, one of the things you find in Scripture is that in Luke chapter 18, we read about a man, a Pharisee. There were two men that were praying. There was a Pharisee and a publican. Both of these men were praying. And the Lord brought this parable about these two men. But we find that the Pharisee loved himself. The publican loved the Lord. In fact, it says in starting of verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Now let me say something here. I know what the Lord is going to say in his statement about him, about the Pharisee, but I want to say this, is that this could be any saved individual. Let us not look at the Pharisee in just contempt of what he's done, but I will say is that a carnal man can be a lover of himself. A saved individual. Now, let me give you some terms just so that we're on the same page. There are three types of individuals. There's the lost man. Alright? There's the worldly man. That's the unsaved man. Then there is the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who used to be worldly, used to be unrighteous, but trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior and is walking in the ways of the world. Then there is the carnal man. Now, what is the carnal man? Because you see, there was carnality that was there in the lost man. But the carnality is a saved man that chooses to walk after the world. That is what a carnal man is. When you read that in 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul talks about these three different types of men. So what I'm saying is that an individual, though they are a child of God, can become so carnal that they can still fall into this being a lover of their own selves. So back in reading in the text I was in, it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I want you to count the eyes. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You get the jest, the lover of the self? The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These two men could have been saved men, but the one was caught up in himself, and the other was before the Lord. Proverbs tells us that God hates a proud look. And again, a proud look is something that we look at as being prideful, as being a self-lover. In fact, he says that there are six things that he hates there in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. But verse 17 says, there is a proud look, and that is the very first thing that leads us to the next things, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked things, feet that are swift and running to mischief. You see, it started with a proud look. It started with a heart that was a lover of himself. We also find in Scripture that it tells us that pride goeth before destruction. And so we find is that first deadly love affair is for ourselves. The second deadly love affair is the love of money. In fact, in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 9, we find the love of money. It says, but they that will be, now this word here, will be rich. It means that we have set our minds, set our hearts on to becoming rich. Now, I will tell you, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The Lord blesses people with richness. And even saved people are blessed with richness at times. But they that will be, meaning they have set their hearts, set their minds, their love for money and riches and wealth and fame and fortune, it says they fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And can a saved man get caught up in this? And the answer is yes. And when I say a saved man, I'm also talking about you women as well. All right? Saved men and women can get caught up in this wrongful, deadly love affair. For the love of money, didn't say that money is the root, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And notice, this is why Paul was writing to Timothy. They've done what? People that were maybe staunch children of God, they got caught up in the world's affairs and love of money, that they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there are many people today that are in churches today that are in this situation, and maybe they've gone out of the church is because they got themselves set on the heart of the love of money. Verse 11 of that text is, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In other words, that agapeo love, that love that is reserved for our relationship between our Heavenly Father and ourselves in a communication back and forth, a relationship back and forth, should not be displaced on worldly things. Money is not evil. We need money to live every day. We need money to buy things. And I've told you in other times and other messages, I am so happy we have the money as our tender. I would rather carry a $5 bill down to the store to buy something than to have to carry 3 goats and a chicken and maybe a couple eggs to do bartering. Amen? Much easier, much better, and not have to have a stinky car because I took these animals to go to the store to get something in return. You see, we have the need for money. We work and we get paid for money. And so as a result, we need it for everyday living, but it is not to become our focus. If you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he asked this question, it's recorded in Mark chapter 10. He says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now this young man, he was a rich young man, and it says there in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, it says, and Jesus had just talked to him about some commandments, the latter half of the commandments, And it says, then Jesus, beholding him, and I love what it says here, loved him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. Now I will tell you, the Lord does not tell every rich individual to walk away from what they have. What he says is, though, if that richness is going to be an impediment to your service unto me. You see, I think about Zacchaeus as an example. Zacchaeus was a man of wealth. Now, he had gotten his wealth wrongly, out of evil ways. And we know he was a publican. He was a chief publican. He was a tax collector. He had become very wealthy, but he had done so by what? By overpaying the taxes that he would tell people. Probably was getting bribes from others so they wouldn't have to pay taxes. Things of that nature. But the Lord found him one day in a tree and called him down and said, come down, I'm going to go to your house. We're going to eat together. Jesus talked to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus did what? Got saved that day. And what did Zacchaeus say that he was going to do? That he was going to, whoever he had wronged, he was going to make things right. I don't find in Scripture where the Lord told him he had to stop being a publican. Alright? But be a just publican. Be a right publican. So I never told him he had to get rid of all of his wealth, but use it to honor and glorify the Lord. You see, the thing is that this young man had looked upon his possessions as that which was a blessing from God, therefore that all of his blessings and all the stuff that he had made him right with the Lord. And the Lord says, no, all your stuff does not make you right with me. And because those things have become an impediment to you, get rid of them, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of treasures here on earth, and come follow me. But the man would not. And that's why Paul told Timothy, the love of money has caused some to that they've coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And in fact, one of the things that you find also is that you find about in their culture, as Paul was writing to them, as Paul was writing to Timothy, in their culture, in the Jewish culture, being rich, being one of the elite people was something that was looked upon as they were blessed by God. And so therefore people would covet after what these rich people have. And they thought that if God has so blessed them, then therefore I want to be blessed of God and I want their richness. And the Lord says, no, that richness is not, that is not to be looked upon in that manner. They may have accumulated wealth from rightful ways, things of this nature, but you are not to have that covetousness, that lust for that. That is a deadly love affair. A deadly love affair. You remember Balaam in the Old Testament? Balaam, and we know that Balaam was a prophet that was for hire, and we know that Balak, he was a prophet for hire. Now think about that. A prophet, one of God's people, for hire. And so Balak, the king, wanted Balaam to put a curse on them, on the Israelites, so that the king of Moab could conquer them. And Balaam said, I can't do that. What you'll find is that he found a back door. The Scripture tells us, doesn't tell us in the Old Testament, tells us in the New Testament. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked of his iniquity. And what did he do? Well, he couldn't curse Israel, because it's what he wanted, the money from Balak. But what he told him, he said to Balak, he said, I'll tell you what to do. You want to have a downfall of the people? May take you a little bit of time. And by the way, Satan has all the time in his world, right? May take you a little bit of time, but here's the way you can conquer them. You start intermarrying Moab and the Israelites. I'm sure that Balaam got paid handsomely for giving that advice, and that's exactly what ended up happening. Deadly love affair. Third love affair that's deadly, the love of the praise of men. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord says this, and when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And again, this could very well be a godly man. Meaning, when I say godly, let me double quote that as being a believer, right? Not a godly man, but a believer. That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This sin of this love affair, the praise of men. The Lord tells us to take heed. Then he went on to say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, but when thou doest thou alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Jesus chastised the Pharisees because they wanted the best seats in the house. They'd go to a feast and they wanted to sit in Moses' seat. They wanted the seat of prominence. In fact, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, we'll start reading in verse 1. And again, this is this deadly love is the praise of men. It says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Brother John talked about his devotion this morning, where some of the Jews do what? They carry those phylacteries, those boxes on their hands that have scripture in them, or on their foreheads. They enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief priests in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Teacher, Teacher, Master, Master. Think about King Saul, also that we find in the Old Testament. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And you remember that they were told to go and wait on Samuel. Samuel told him, he says, you wait for me. Wait 7 days, I'll be there. Well, Samuel got delayed or whatever, he didn't show up right at the right time. And so what did we find that Saul started to do? People got restless. And so they started to maybe, you know, are we going to this battle or not? And what did we end up finding that Saul decided to do was to offer a sacrifice. Was not his job, was not his role. And when Samuel did show up, he then confronted Saul for what he did and what he said. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12 it says, he asked him, why did you do this? You were not supposed to do this. He says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly that thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. And what he was told was to wait on Samuel to get there. Again, wanting the love and praise of men more than the love and praise of God. Instead of seeking man's praise, we should be seeking God's praise. In fact, we find in Matthew 25 and 21, where the Lord was talking about there were the parable of the three men with their talents. And each one was given their talents. One got five, one got two, and one got one. And all of them had the same opportunity to hear this. Matthew 25 and 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because why? They had took and they had used the talents, the first two had used their talents, and they had doubled their talents. They had doubled what they had. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter into the balance of the joy of the Lord. But we know that this. We know that the third man buried his talent and didn't use it for the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Thou slothful, lazy servant. You have not done well for me. So instead of seeking man's praise, we should be seeking God's praise. The fourth deadly love affair is that men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. In fact, we find in John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. John 3 and 19 says, and we're going to be looking at various scriptures here to look at these deadly love affairs that man can get caught up in, and even a child of God can get caught up in. It says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So why is it that men love darkness rather than light? Because of the fact they allow their foolish hearts to be darkened. And even a child of God, if we're not careful, we can become very carnal and our hearts will become darkened. Doesn't mean we lost salvation. In fact, the Scripture says that all, you know, during the time of judgment, all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. Those that are like wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. Those that are gold, silver, precious stones, those are going to be remaining ones. But there's going to be many children of God that are going to lose all rewards. And it says they will be saved, yet so as by fire. Got a tickle in the throat this morning. Saved yet set, so as by fire. And because of the fact that they allowed themselves, their hearts, to become darkened in carnality. And that's why we find, as Paul was writing to Titus, he said this, "For we ourselves," in Titus 3, starting in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes, or once, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another." Now think about that. That's who we were. That was the old man. But, it says in verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we find here as a result of trusting in Christ as our Savior, that old man was to be put to death. That old man was to be buried and left in that grave, never to be picked up again. But I will tell you, there's times that we go out there with a pickaxe and shovel, and we'll dig that old man back up and put those old clothes back on, because we allow for the darkness to come back into our lives. Isn't that true? For every one of us, that ends up happening at times. That's why when we started reading from 1 John chapter 2, I wanted us to get a clarity of what John is writing to. He says, "Do you not remember that as I write to you, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that's from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Therefore, love not the world." Love not the world. "And not love not the things of this world." And here in this loving the darkness rather than light, you remember the man by the name of Belshazzar. Now, I believe he was a grandson, at least, of Nebuchadnezzar. And one day he decided to throw a feast. And it was going to be a drunken feast. It was going to be of all wine. And he had called all these people in. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords." And probably didn't have enough dinnerware in order to take care of all the feast that was going to take care. So he says, "Here's what we're going to do." He says, "They're going to drink wine before the 1,000 Belshazzar. While he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father," which I believe may have been his grandfather, but irrespective, "Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the kings and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised," and notice what they did, "they praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and stone." And then, all of a sudden, the fingers of a man's hand go and start writing on the wall. Start writing on the wall. And then we find is that Daniel was called to interpret it as to what that writing meant. And so he told him, Daniel told Belshazzar what the writing was, "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord." So here's a man that's doing things out of evil. And again, we look at a lost man, and we can understand at times how a lost man might be called to this direction. But I will tell you, is that there are saved men that have gone in the ways of the Lord. They've become apostates. They have turned away from the Lord. Brother John had even told us a while back about where you start really looking at your religion, your faith, and then you start to do what?
Deconstruct it.
Thank you. You start to deconstruct it, and you start to look back at it. What ends up happening in deconstruction, you get to a point where you just push it aside. If we're not careful, Satan can get his hands in us, and we will do certain things similar to that if we're not careful. Our faith needs to stay strong. It needs to stay true to the love of God. Not trying to deconstruct, not trying to become apostates, not trying to shoehorn in things that the Scriptures don't speak about. Not trying to come up with our own ideology, our own religion, our own doctrines. Not trying to take charge and control of another congregation because we want the building, we want the money, we want everything else. And I will tell you, that is walking in darkness. And there are men that have gone that step, and I will say there are women that have gone that step, because there are women standing behind pulpits preaching today that have no business doing that. They are not qualified. Not according to what I say, but because when you read 1 Timothy and you read in Titus, you will find there that there are certain qualifications that only men are to hold the office of pastor. And I'll throw in it for good measure, and deacons. Not because I said it, but because the Lord said it. And so what we find is that they love this darkness, this self-man praise above themselves, and as a result, they're with Belshazzar. Daniel said this, because you've lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drank wine in them, and thou praise the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose art all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And then what were the words that we find were on the wall? Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And then he gave the declaration of what they meant. Meaning, God, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Another deadly love affair. The fifth love affair that we mentioned is the love of the world. Now again, we were told in our text, in verse 15 and 16, love not the world. In other words, agapeo, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the agape love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Case in point, you remember Demas? Demas was one that Paul praised. He was a fellow worker, fellow believer. But then what does it say that he did? Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 10 says, for Demas has forsaken me. Why did he forsake me? Why did he forsake the work of the Lord? Because this reason, having loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica. He loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. He allowed the world to become more important than his love for the Lord. And we got to remember something. Our life is just a vapor, as James writes. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That quickly. And so we need to be reminded of this, is that we're to honor and glorify the Lord that saved us. You talk of, and as I mentioned earlier, you talk about a benevolence. You know, I would imagine if man was in charge of salvation, man would not have chosen Jesus. I want you just to hear what I said. I would not ask for a man to have to die in my place. And neither would you. Right? Because we love our fellow man. I would not ask for a man to have to come and die in my place so that I could go to heaven. I wouldn't have asked for that. I would have chosen some other way. Just tell me something good to do. Just tell me some work to do. Just tell me, I'll do it. But you see, God, in His benevolence toward us, His agape toward us, says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It required Jesus coming out of His benevolent love for us, because Jesus was the only sacrifice that God would accept. He would not accept an unrighteous sacrifice for salvation. It had to be a righteous sacrifice, and only Jesus could do that. But yet, out of our love, out of the things that we do, we choose the wrong ways. Think about Lot's wife. Lot was told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, to leave, take your family and go. But what did his wife do? His wife turned back, and she was turned immediately into a pillar because she loved the world. And one of the things I said earlier, sometimes our love for our family can get in front of our love for the Lord. And let that one sink in. Does that mean I'm not to love the Lord? No, the Lord tells us this. I mean, am I not to love my family? No, what it tells us is this. If we don't hate our brothers and mothers and sisters and husbands and wives, is that what it says? That's what it says. Then you can't love the Lord. Now, does that mean I hate those people? You mean I got to love Jesus and hate them? No, that's not what it says. It just says that your love for Him is greater than them. Because if you don't love Him rightfully, you truly cannot love them. Does that make sense? So if you're going to love them, you first love Him. And you love Him. And you give Him charge of your life. Then you can love them in proper perspective. But you see, there's so many people that have, and I'm talking about believers, that have gotten themselves caught up in loving them, they've lost sight of Him in their lives. And it's out of balance. It's out of character. And that's why it's important for us, and that's why when you look at Lot's wife, her love, and I will tell you, for one of my children to die, that would be hard, that would be painful. Alright? But the Lord had said, get out. Get out. Alright? I look at Job. Job lost all of his children on one day. 10 of them. That was hard. He could have cursed God. He could have. But he didn't. He did not curse God. His love for the Lord was greater. And here's why I truly believe that his love for the Lord was greater. Because he knew that one day he was going to see his kids again. He'd see him again. But you know what? Because he did not displace his love for the Lord, is the Lord gave him 10 more children while he was here on this earth. Think about the Scripture tells us about the parable in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn there, that's to verse 16. So it was a rich farmer that the Lord is talking about here, loving the things of this world and the things of this world. And his love for the world, and it was displaced. And so the parable goes like this. So Jesus, it says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And it says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because, and here's this I thing again. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the point is, out of that parable, is that when we start to love the things of this world beyond our love for God, then those things can quickly be taken. And one of those things could be our life. But they can be taken away from us. And again, I look at John writing to saved individuals. These are the things that we need to be careful about. Love not this world, because all the stuff that's in this world, we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and which is not of the Father, but is of the world. Because be reminded, the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The sixth dangerous love affair. The love of pleasure more than God. In fact, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, says that the lovers of pleasures, many times, he says, more than loves of God. That's who these people are at times. And in fact, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, says, but these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not. and shall utterly perish in their corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Boy, we have that today, don't we? Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. And so what we find is that in this love affair, this one here of loving pleasure more than God, I'm reminded of Samson. It's always good to put a name on something that people have done in the Scriptures to help us to understand the illustration and what we're talking about. You know about Samson. A mighty man, wasn't he? And we find in Judges, he was a judge of Israel. Judged, I think, 20 years? But one of the things is that, and we know that he had been gifted of God with great strength. Great strength. And he used it. Used it wrongly, but he used it, alright? And then we know that, he had married a Philistine woman. His parents were not happy about that. And, so he went and married her, and they ended up killing her, and what ended up happening is he goes down to a harlot by the name of Delilah. And she was offered money. She was offered, I think it was 1,100 pieces of silver from however many men that were there if she would just find out from Samson where the source of his strength came. Now he toyed with her. He says, you know, if you tie me up with ropes that have never been used, then I can't break those. And so what did he do? Well, Samson, they're here, broke them off. Put some other wreaths around me. There was other bindings. He broke those off. Put a weaver's beam in the locks of my hair. Put that on there. And he pulled that away. And so what ended up happening is that she kept on him and on him and on him. And we're talking about the pleasure of this world. I will tell you, go down to lay with a harlot and things will very quickly change. You want to understand about that? Go read the book of Proverbs. It talks about the strange woman. It talks about the perfumes. And by the way, this is not just for men going to the harlot as a female. There are also women that go to harlots who are males. Okay? It works both sides. So we find is that, but his pleasure and things of this nature and his personal achievements. And then she kept on him and on him and on him. You say, you love me, you love me, you love me. And he finally told her, he says, what has happened is that I've never had, the locks of my hair have never been shorn, never been cut. Now I will tell you, the locks of his hair were not his strength. The strength was from the Lord. But they had never been cut because he had been under a vow of a Nazarite, never had his hair cut. And she ended up cutting his hair. And we know that as a result of that, they came in, they took control of him, charged him, they bound him, they blinded him. He was put to push a grinding stone in a circle like a donkey or a mule or an ox would do. But one thing started to happen. His hair started to grow back out. Again, it wasn't his hair. In fact, he repented. I truly believe that was the issue. He repented. And then they were going to make sport of him one day. They had thousands of people up in the arena watching as they were feasting. And they brought him out. And he told the lad, he said, just put me between those two pillars. And he was between the two pillars. And he ended up pushing them down. And I believe that there was 2,000 or 3,000 up there. He killed more in that deal than he had killed any other time of his life. The point is that the pleasures of this world and the things of this world to where we allow for these things to happen, the good life to happen, even for a child of God, if we're not careful, we will forget our first love. We will forget that we've been saved. We will forget that we know the Lord. And the last I want to share with you this morning is the seventh deadly love affair. And this one I've titled, They Loved Not Their Lives Unto Death. They loved not their lives unto death. Now, when we have looked at the first six dangerous love affairs, is that we've talked about men that have loved this world, the self-pleasure, the working in evil times, darkness, money and all of these things. But this one I want to talk about is for people who have turned their hearts from darkness. People who have come to know the Lord of God, the Lord God. And this one here is where it may sound negative. It's not negative. It's truly a positive. It's the agapeo love affair. Remember what it said in verse 15 of our text. Agapeo, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I look at Scripture, and Revelation tells us this. Revelation 12 and 11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. We're talking about Satan and the Antichrist and things of that nature. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We find in 1 John 2 and 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You consider this is that our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord, when it becomes more than our love for ourselves, will move us to serve the Lord. It will move us away from loving the world. It will move us to such a relationship. And not only that, not only will we have this agapeo love that we will have with our Lord in our relationship, but what it will do is it will increase our faith to have a greater agape love to our brethren. Remember what the two great commandments are. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, and soul. And then to do what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And the fact is that we will want to tell the world about what the Lord has done for us. But you see, loving the Lord and doing what the Lord asks us to do and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ may cause our death humanly, but not our death spiritually. You remember when John the Baptist, when he was preaching and teaching, and one of the things he says there in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now I will tell you, there were probably some Pharisees and some scribes that came to John's baptism that started to not like John very much. Because what did he say? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Who hath warned you to flee from the presence of God? So I would imagine that as they got angry with Jesus, they probably were also getting angry with John. And then what is John? John had the audacity then that we find in Matthew 14 and 3, for it says, for Herod, what was he doing? He was preaching the truth. He said this, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Who was Herodias? Herodias was Philip, his brother's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him, John the Baptist, as a prophet. But what ended up happening? We know that they had this drunken feast and Herodias' daughter came out and danced a very voluptuous, tempting dance. And what did Herod say in his drunken state? I'll give you whatever you asked up to a certain amount of the kingdom. And she goes back, Mom, what should I ask for? Ask for this one thing, the head of John the Baptist. What in the world was he going to do? Because he feared what might happen. And he had John beheaded. Had John beheaded for telling the truth. You see, this sixth deadly love affair is when we preach and teach the truth, it may cost us gravely. I will tell you this, being apostle for Jesus Christ was hazardous duty. If they didn't love the Lord, if they did not love the fact that Jesus had died on the cross of Calvary and paid their sin debt, if they had not seen Him and seen Him resurrected from the grave, I will tell you, they would not, they would probably have all dispersed, they would have all left, and they would have not stood for the truth. They would have not counted worthy of privilege to be beaten for the cause of Christ. But they did say that. We counted a blessing to be beaten for the cause of Christ. Paul said that how many times he had been shipwrecked for the cause of Christ. How many times that he had been beaten physically for the cause of Christ. How many, he was taken there in Derby and was what? He was stoned and left for dead. Why would this man have hazarded his life if it wasn't because of his love for Jesus Christ? Now I ask you this morning, was Paul and Peter and Matthew and Barnabas and all these other people that hazarded their lives, were they any different than you and I? The answer is no. But what may have made a difference is they did not cherish their life on this earth beyond their life with Jesus Christ. You see, that is the personal thing that you and I have to look at. We have to be challenged by, is my life here on earth more important than my life in heaven? Now I'll tell you, I'm not ready to go. I'm going to be here as long as the Lord wants me to. And think about Stephen. Stephen was hauled in. You know Stephen of Acts chapter 7. Stephen was hauled in to do what? He was hauled in to make an account. People were starting to say that, and they had false witnesses, that he was blaspheming. He was standing against the law of Moses and things of this nature. And he was called in. I will tell you one of the things that he did not do. He did not defend himself. He just said, let me tell you the truth. And he spoke about the history of who Jesus is. And he talked about who Jesus is. And he stood for Jesus. And then in verse 54 of that text it says, and when they heard these things, the account of who Jesus is, and by the way, they told him, and you're the ones that killed Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, I read this afresh and read it anew. This was before they drug him out to be killed. This is still while they're there. Now they had jumped on him. It says, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he just looked up and says, I see what? Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And notice what he says here, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep even in his last dying moment. Lord, forgive them. In his last dying moment, lay not this to their charge. Lay not this to their charge. Now I will tell you, when you go and you really study this, you start to look at this, there was a young man by the name of Saul that was standing there holding the men's coats that were stoning Stephen. He saw exactly what happened. He saw what happened. He heard what happened. And then on that road to Damascus, when he was going out, the one that had received Stephen said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I truly believe that Stephen's death, Stephen's witness, Stephen's last dying statement had a great impact on the man, Saul of Tarsus, because Stephen did not love his life more than he loved God and his life. You see, it's a deadly love affair when we love not our lives, but love our relationship more than Jesus. This does not mean that we want to check out. It doesn't mean we want to do harm to ourselves. It means that while I'm here, I'm going to tell the truth. While I'm here, I'm going to preach the truth. While I'm here, I'm going to share the truth. While I'm here, I'm going to live the truth. And even if my own family turns against me, even if the naysayers are here, even if we're hauled into jail because we've stood for the truth, even if I've loved not my life here on this earth, even if it's hazardous, now I'm going to tell you right now, standing here at this moment, it's easy for me to say this. It's the moment that we are tried and tested. It's the moment that we're hauled into jail. It's the moment that we are there. Are we taken kicking and screaming for the cause of Christ? Now, if you're getting hauled into jail because you did something wrong, that's on you. But I'm talking about preaching and teaching the truth, sharing the gospel. We get hauled in, and somebody says, why are you here? I'm here because I was unjustly taken. They were just wrong. I should not be here. Or do we stand and we say, you know what? The reason I'm here is because I was preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I don't know why you're here, but I want to tell you that Jesus died for you too. And the question is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You see, that's what Paul and Silas were doing when they were hauled into jail. And they had been beaten. They were preaching. They were praising. And you know what ended up happening? Is the Philippian jailer got saved that day too. Because they did not love their lives more than their relationship with Jesus. You see, let's go back and finish up with our text this morning. It says this again, verse 15. Love not the world. Agapeo, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. For all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. And by the way, he told him, but you know the Father. You know the Father. You know the Son. You know the Spirit. These things are not of the world, but the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The question is, where are we in these seven deadly love affairs? Are we in the seventh? Or are we caught up in carnality in one of the six? I pray that even if you've been caught up in the carnality of the six, that today you'll come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I was there. Bring me back, because I really want to be embracing the seventh deadly love affair. And that is truly the agapeo love. A love with our Heavenly Father because of the Heavenly Son, with the indwelling of the Heavenly Holy Spirit. May we stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, Lord, I pray that it's stirred within our hearts the need to serve You, to keep close to You, so that we may truly be the witness You would have us to be. Lord, it's easy for us to get caught up into carnality because we're still fleshly people. But Lord, Your Word has taught us this, the greater is He that's within us than he that's within this world. And let us never lose sight of that. Lord, You know the heart of each individual, and I pray if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Turn to the one that can save you. Only Jesus can save you. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray if there's disobedience or sin that's hidden in our hearts, that Lord will repent of it today and do what You're leading us to do. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Amen.